Warning. This is a warning. This recording contains unconventional, unorthodox teaching, some of which may strike at long-held beliefs. If you are a stickler for orthodoxy or get upset when your dearly held beliefs are challenged, then this is not the recording for you. This is a warning.
Look, all I'm saying is that I'm not sure exactly the conception and whatnot, but for me personally, right. Who did he came here for as an example? He didn't come here for the Watchers. He didn't come here. He came here for human beings, for us to be remarried, okay? For us to be able to come into the presence of Yah. So if that's the case, in order for us to relate, he would have to be of flesh and blood, okay? Now, as far as the spiritual and how Mary was impregnated and that, but he would have to be like us. Now, I believe that he was full of light, but I also believe that as I've studied a lot on DNA, a lot about the heart, a lot about how your mind you can actually change your DNA, and how the heart can actually, everyone has an individual sound. That's how he knows us, a frequency, a vibration. He has one. We are his body, and we are supposed to turn into that one sound. Now, how do you do that? You get rid of the dark seeds within, and you actually begin to sound differently. And Torah has a frequency. It all has a sound. So if he was something different other than us, which I know that he had a lot of light. I mean, he is light. He was the Word. But I do believe that we can get there.
Jackson Snyder presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yachad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until...
Back in Florida now, we had a round table of participants in the Douglas, Georgia seminar, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And the question that was asked was, who is Messiah to you? And this is part three of a very contentious yet very holy discussion.
Okay, I don't think that we'll ever be perfect. He was the only perfect being. But as far as I believe we do this walk and we slowly transform into his frequency. How could he conquer that? How could he conquer the enemy and the adversary in this world if he weren't tempted? What would be the point of us doing all this? To follow him.
And also the idea of resurrection. If he is not human and there's a hope of resurrection that we hold on to, how is that really hope if he is not like us and is resurrected?
Let me get in here on this one, because I think it's all of these are valid points, but I think there's something we're missing here. Yahweh allowed a body to be prepared. Go ahead.
Is that in scripture? I quoted that myself, and then I was told it's not in scripture. But where is that exactly?
When did you say you wanted us to stop the discussion? What? How long?
Well, we got plenty of time. It's just
probably about 12:15.
Too good. By 2:30.
Okay.
Get ready to go. We're going to go and figure out how we're all going to get there.
Well, I have to have lunch too. So.
The Hebrews passage is actually a quotation from the Septuagint version of the Psalms.
Yes.
So the question.
It's not in the Psalms.
Well, it's in the Septuagint version.
The body is prepared?
Yes.
So
the question is...
So hold on, let me get this in. Then you guys can hear me.
Sure.
My point is this. I think it would be presumptuous of us for us to say that Yahweh or Yeshua doesn't know his job. And sometimes when we... It's somewhat dangerous if we try to think like Yahweh's word tells us that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And when he it says that he prepared him a body. We don't know how he prepared the body. Ty was talking about him shedding blood. The body would have had to have been prepared to do that, because if it wasn't, then the sacrifice is fruitless. Think about how his body was abused and broke down. If that had happened to any human being, they don't make it. How do you jerk that body around and abuse that body the way it was abused and not have a bone broken? They beat his backside. People died from that type of stuff rather quickly. But yet, what was the purpose? The purpose was to be the sacrifice, to be a whole and blameless sacrifice. So I'm thinking that the body, while we're all right in aspects that this body have all of those things, but what's, so it's like when I get up and I put on my clothes, I put on a suit, and that's what that body was to Yeshua for this particular time. He laid it down, and when it came time to take it back up, he took it back up again. That's just my thought.
There was a question brought to me last night from Dylan, and I thought it was a good one. What is the need for to be foundational? What is the requirement for that? Why do we have to have it?
We don't.
As far as we know.
Because he created man and woman to produce. So where in Torah does it say that it should be of... But are you pure if you marry and become one with a man? And I'm not saying it wasn't a virgin birth. I'm just bringing up some points because if you follow and you come together, you are still pure as long as you do it right by, unless you think.
Joseph was told not to have relations with Mary until after this birth.
That's correct. Because the
now that doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, that's true.
It doesn't make a bit of difference.
What is the point you're making? I'm sorry.
even during pregnancy, male and female still have sex.
That's true.
He was told not to have relations with her.
Right.
Until after the birth of this child,
he was a seed. He would not have had that relationship with her. He was out while she was pregnant.
I want to play rabbit trail just a sec. Just to get the virgin birth thing here, but it's a rabbit trail. You said that humans have relations during pregnancy. That is an accepted thing now, but if you knew anything about even raising cattle, once that cow becomes pregnant, you separate them. You
do not have relations.
So I'm just saying that humans have come to accept a lot of things that aren't necessarily good.
Because that was pleasure, and I was actually going to say that. That's funny you stepped in, because during pregnant, the whole purpose of man and woman coming together is a beautiful thing to create life. It is not about pleasure. Now, that's just a benefit Father gave us. Okay, because honestly, so if you've already created life, it's vanity to be doing that while you've already created. That was your purpose to form that life, and so now you're just doing fleshly pleasure. I mean, that would make sense.
But just good husbandry.
But I think it's part of the taste of cows.
I mean, they raised cow herds. The first thing you do is take them and separate them as soon as you know that she's.
And I would think too, in that process of the separation, is protection for the life.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's what it's really.
And also, when you study what the woman goes through, and more prone to yeast infections, things of that sort. You're more open to infection when you do that.
And if you consider, and I'm kind of getting into the other, but if you consider both Elizabeth, after she discovered she was pregnant, she hid herself for 5 months, and the idea of Joseph wanting to send Mary away while she was pregnant, he was a just man, he did not want her to suffer public
humiliation
or something.
Yeah.
And sought to send her away privately, but the angel told him not to be afraid and to take her unto him. We don't know. We assume that he wanted to divorce her. Yep. We assume the terminology is referring to divorce, and it can refer to divorce, but it's not always.
Not exclusive.
It's a difference. And so the idea of someone being pregnant, a woman being pregnant, and being sent away is not such a bizarre concept.
They did that just in the 1800s.
Yes. That sounds bizarre in our culture, but
not really.
Not necessarily.
Right.
And that would make sense to get the temptation away. I mean, because
so
for a man, it's very tempting, and you know, fleshly.
And just to finish that thought, if you realize that passage in Matthew, where he saw the center away, how does that whole exchange end? It ends with him taking his wife, but not knowing her until the baby is born. You see what I'm saying? He sought to send her away. He had it in his mind to put her away quietly. But the angel said, no, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Take her as your wife. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. After all that was said, then Joseph woke from the dream, did as the angel had said, but knew her not until the child was born. And that just puts a different context of what we're used to hearing that story, based on what you guys have just talking about with not having
relations to other people. Do you know if the penalty for a woman being pregnant means not being married or type is or so?
That's right.
Yeah.
I see some of the reaction in that narrative could be that it was just a humble woman, people. Road, they're going to be married, they're going on with their life, and then she gets this messenger showing up saying, you're going to bury this time. She's like, how could this be me? And I think, and then Joseph, like, what are you telling me? Our son's going to be this. And I think that that whole aspect of maybe some of that plays into this narrative. So how did this happen? Stop talking about it. I'm going to take my brain and go. I mean, think about that announcement. It's just a really a humble gesture. How do you feel that we're even called by to fill that role? That's like, the Messiah is going to be my son? Oh no. I can't do this.
Can I say, I think, well, you know, we've talked about how the possibility of corruption in Scripture, so it's certainly valid to discuss some of these passages in the New Testament. Perhaps they were added later or slightly altered, but the way, at least in the translation, some of the stuff we see in the Gospels really seems like there's no other way to interpret some of these things. Like, I'll just read two, or the first one is I'll ask you guys a question of what do you think it means. The second one is, I'll read the second one first. It is, where it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be since I do not know a man? Which is implying to me that she hasn't, she's not being with a man.
Exactly.
So how can this be? Then the angel replies, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest, or the Most High, will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month of her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Now, so the other question I had was, like it says in Matthew, I was just quoting from Luke, but in Matthew it says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, and then a little bit later it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what does it mean to be conceived of the Holy Spirit? What do you guys
think?
Oh, you're going to share in your teaching later.
If you want me to go ahead and just go into that, you can just start going into this subject.
To your
teaching. Because we're really getting into this territory, and I break down these passages, and I'd like to be able to do it sequentially.
Are you guys interested in transitioning
to
her teaching now?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Sure. Let's do that.
You started this. You had a set of teaching, or was it just this opening discussion?
Is that what your intention
this was? First thing is an open-ended discussion.
Okay, so,
it works.
Yeah.
It works. You start at the beginning. Go.
Should we bring that a little closer or it's fine right here?
This, my friends, is our Tower of Babel skit. Don't touch that mouse.
Okay, so she can sit right here.
Yeah. We interrupt this program for a very special and important announcement.
Let us now segue into Kerry Weigel's presentation on the Virgin, and it is extensive. As we get more and more into this, remember, we're not trying to tell you how to believe. We're simply trying to give you ancient evidence to help you make that decision.
Because what I put together is based on me having conversations with people over the years and then bringing up objections and me exploring the objection to see, okay, well, what about that, you know, and so what I'm trying to do, I'm going to lay a groundwork of what I think the most popular objections are, and then what I came to find in studying that, and then, but I'm sure there'll probably be other things that people will come up, but I don't want to go back and forth over the obvious objections. I want to be able to lay that out first, and then if you disagree with what I came up with, then, you know, that's fine, but...
Very good.
Yes. Just so I can prepare myself, are you going to be saying that?
I know what you're asking. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you.
Oh, jeez.
The next day.
All right, I'm going to read a little bit because I have a tendency to ramble when I start talking about myself and my experiences, and I don't want to ramble on that. I would rather ramble on the subject now. So I wrote this just to kind of... My name is Kerry Weigel, and I was raised in a Christian home. I'm 47, and about 6 years ago, I began to seriously question what I understood or what I thought I knew regarding the Bible when I discovered a fundamental flaw in my biblical belief, specifically as it related to the law, the Torah. And so, in doing so, I removed myself from all teachings of men and thoroughly immersed myself in the Bible. I did this because I knew I was very limited in my understanding of much of the Bible. I was fairly familiar with the New Testament, but the Old Testament was very foreign to me. I was completely ignorant of the historical books, and I stayed away from the prophets most of my life. And so I recognized I had a lot to learn, and I wanted to start fresh from the beginning. So I put the New Testament on hold for a while. I never rejected Yeshua as the Messiah. I just understood I have to learn all this all over again. So I just kind of put the book aside and sought to establish a foundation for my biblical understanding by not just reading, but thoroughly studying the first few chapters of Genesis and then consuming everything thereafter sequentially, building upon one another. Over time, the Bible continued to remain a new book to me with each subtle paradigm shift, and after several years and coming into contact with others on a similar journey of biblical discovery, I began to seek out understanding of the New Testament writings through the lens of what I learned in the Old Testament. And there were so many questions. So many people were seeing major conflicts between what the Old Testament said and the New Testament seemed to say, and it was like nobody had any answers. I wanted to find the answers for myself. Meanwhile, folks in my circle of friends were desperate to know answers and found themselves consulting other men. And the answers they were finding were either leading them away from Yeshua as being the Messiah or leading them to toss out Paul or the book of Hebrews or the whole New Testament writings. They're just tossing them aside. And I was not prepared to go there. I was not willing to go there because there was too much I already learned and saw that made a lot of sense to me for me to just trash everything. And there was still so much that I had not yet explored for myself. So I continued to study matters out using only the Bible, the Septuagint, sometimes the Peshitta, and oftentimes referring back to the book of Enoch because I really believe that because of what I've been studying in the Old Testament and coming across the Book of Enoch, there was too much that made too much sense to ignore it. And I felt that it had held a lot of keys in understanding the Messiah because of the parables that are given in the Book of Enoch. So I relied on that. So I say all of this to say the influence of what I'm about to present is based primarily on what the Bible says, not other historical writings. I haven't looked into, you know, any of this other stuff that probably Omi's going to talk about, and Jackson and so forth. So I'm just kind of framing that. Okay. So in this quest for understanding, I found myself challenging the virgin birth doctrine. I was taught to believe that Jesus Yeshua was a product of a virgin birth and that Joseph was not his biological father. But I had serious questions as to why he was considered the son of David when it was clear that Joseph was presented as being of the house of David, yet nothing ever stated Mary was of the house of David. Also, I thought it was odd that there was no precedent for a virgin birth in the Old Testament. While there was a clear precedent for the opening of closed wombs, there was nothing to even hint that I could find of a conception without the seed of a man, except for what we see in the days of Noah, what happened with the watchers and mixing with the daughters of men, and that was clearly wicked. And so it just seemed like, okay, where is this coming from? And then the other thing that stood out to me was the fact that nobody talked about it. In the New Testament, you've got these writings that are supposedly giving you, the gospel accounts are giving you information about at least focusing in on the ministry years of Yeshua and then his death, burial, resurrection. But in all that time, nobody mentions this idea of a virgin birth. And this is unheard of anywhere else in the Bible. It seemed very odd. The lack of mention of it just seemed, what was talking about? So these are the kind of questions that got me to explore. To answer your question, I started to challenge this notion. So what I want to do is first I'm going to lay a groundwork quickly of passages of what I found in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to address the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, because they're the only two Gospel accounts that really talk about the birth of Yeshua. Okay. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Sorry for reading, but believe me, we just saved a lot of time. Okay. The creation of mankind. We know Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Some have suggested this act of the creation of Adam is the necessary precedent for the Holy Spirit to create a second man in Yeshua. The difference that I see, however, is that when Yahweh created man on the sixth day in Genesis 1, he concluded his work of creation, thereby resting or ceasing on the seventh day. So whatever creating he did, it was done by the seventh day. Since the seventh day he finished his work creation. That's not to say he finished doing anything, but it's the idea of creation. So making something out of nothing, or whatever you conceive in your mind what creation involves, that was not. That was established. I believe that when he created mankind, that's when we all were created by way of a seed that eventually reproduces after lifetime going forward. You know, like you have a plant, the seed of that plant, no telling how many trees are in that plant for years to come as a result of that one little seed. From the beginning, the natural order of mankind was for God's creation to be fruitful and multiply, to reproduce after like kind. We see that in Genesis 1:28. Creating life on the land and in the seas, whether that's plant life, animal life, or human life, was done in such a way that it would continue without the need of the Creator to create again. It was self-replicating. So this is why when the land was destroyed in the days of Noah, he was instructed to bring samplings of these life forms so that after the flood subsided, life would carry on. And it specifically says in Genesis 7:1-5, I'll just mention them, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the land.
That was why they were capturing all the stuff on the ark. Otherwise, he could have just wiped everything out and just started all over again with a new race. But he chose not to. He chose to carry through through the line of Della.
Now, Queenie's a lady. She's quiet and shy. Oh, she make me feel fine. Remember the time that a trucker from Dallas was callous to Queenie with his rude side. Now he can't deny that it got much more than he bargained for. Queenie's right cross brought him to the floor. And now he knows better than to mess with the queen.
Now, in the case of human life, the intention for mankind was for a man to cleave unto his woman or wife, and they should be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. While the two becoming one flesh may only be a figurative reference, I think it could also be a literal reference, meaning marital relations, personally. We see in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, when Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bore sons. While it appears the conception was a result of the two becoming one, Eve credited Yahweh for the birth of Cain. He said, I have gotten a man from Yahweh. Okay, so there's an example of, we know that the man knew the woman, but yet somehow Yahweh was involved in credit or in this equation. Some have claimed the birth of Yeshua was a fulfilled prophecy of the curse made regarding the woman and the serpent in the garden. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. The attention is particularly drawn to the idea of the woman's seed, how a woman doesn't actually have seed, as in semen, whereas the man does. And the claim is that since Yeshua is understood to be the seed of the woman, then this sets the precedent for a virgin birth. I personally don't fully grasp the concept behind the argument. However, the Hebrew word translated as seed, zerah, is not particularly referencing semen. It simply can also mean offspring. And in the very next chapter, Eve refers to having another seed after having been known by Adam again. In Genesis 4:25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So this idea of being a seed of a woman means that, oh, well, the woman is a virgin. This kind of negates that, I think. Everybody still with me?
Yep.
Okay. So this is the natural order. I pointed that out to say this is the natural order that was established from the beginning of how things were to work among mankind. As far as miracles happening, some may claim the miraculous births of Isaac, Samuel, and Samson in the Old Testament being born of barren womb sets a precedent for a virgin birth. However, these are not disturbances of the natural order. Men still knew women to bring about seed or offspring, and life still produced after like kind. These miraculous births, however, do set a precedent for the conception of John the Baptist. Okay, some have claimed the reference to the sign given in Isaiah 7, stating a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, sets the precedent for a virgin birth. This is specifically Isaiah 7:14. However, we read that in the following chapter, the virgin that was being referenced here was the prophetess, Isaiah's wife. Isaiah 8:1-3 says, Moreover, Yahweh said unto me, Take me a great bowl and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said Yahweh to me, Call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. While some might argue the prophetess remained a virgin when she conceived and bore her son, I personally find that highly unlikely, given there is no special attention drawn to the conception or the birth. When it was prophesied that Sarah would conceive in her old age, the first of a series of cases of that kind, there was much ado about that notion, as it was repeated at least three times in Genesis 17, particularly verses 15 through 21. But I'm just giving out text so that way anybody want to take notes wherever you have something to refer to. It was talked about again and again. Really, I mean, I'm old. I'm like, I'm you know, we're this old. Is she really going to conceive? It was very clear that no, this is what's going to happen. We don't see that in the account in the New Testament. It's not very repeated. We don't clarify them. Having a child be conceived of a virgin woman who remains a virgin through the process was unheard of in the Old Testament, and I venture to say that it was unheard of in the New Testament as well. All right, so getting into the, that's the Old Testament foundation of what I found that are potential candidates for a precedent for a virgin birth, but I don't see them as precedents for the virgin birth. So before I go into the next part of talking about the New Testament writings, is there anything that anybody wants to chime in on?
I'd like to say that becoming one flesh, I mean, there's a different perspective. We went to Revive, and I forgot who the teacher was. But any time you have relations and you become that one flesh, it is as if you married that person. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know what how they have changed, like, all the different things, but I know that when they wrote the scripture, there were specific intentions for certain things, okay? And weddings could be one of them, you know? I know personally, me and my husband, we did a covenant in the backyard, okay? We just declared it in front of a few people. Mm-hmm. We didn't do what we're supposed to do, what everyone says,
right?
Or even, you know, go to a rabbi and do all these different traditions.
Right.
So it's not hard for me to believe that possibly, since he was the line of David, I mean, Joseph was in the line of David, that him and Mary could have possibly done something, had relations prior to what the Jewish, instead of going through all of the ways that you're supposed to get married and the structured forms and, you know, whatnot in that time. And so they didn't want to put in here that they did that because they want people to get married their way and do things that they want them to do. That would be easy for me to believe that that actually occurred.
Right.
Whether it did or not, I'm not sure. I'd have to study it further. But that is a good, you know, point that you're making with this teaching, and we should think about that.
Yeah, and in line with what you were just saying, remember, we look back at the relationships that took place in Genesis between the patriarchs and their wives. We learn a lot from them. Isaac, Abraham sent his servant, I believe it's Eliezer, or sent his servant to go find them a wife. Right? Abraham went out to go find a wife for Isaac. And he found a wife, went to Laban's house, found a wife. Who was she? She was a virgin. And there's a lot of attention to the fact that she was a virgin. And he went and he acquired her for a price. He gave Laban bracelets and gold and just all these different things and wanted to secure a wife for Isaac. She conceded. She said, yes. They asked her, do you want to go with them? And he said, okay. And she went with him and came back and immediately went into the tent. It was his wife. This is an example of what it means to be espoused to a man. Okay? When I was reading in the Peshitta, the terminology in that phrase is for Joseph, was espoused to Mary, was acquired for a price. That's what it means, espoused. And the more Eastern interpretation of that or translation was acquired for a price. But in our modern culture, we think of when you get engaged, and if you have any relations before you're married, then that might be unprecedented. If you're engaged, you're as good as married. And then the actual act of relations is consummating it. So it's not like you're doing anything wrong if you consummate your marriage, if you've already been espoused. You don't need a rabbi to condone it. You don't need a priest to say, okay, now you're married. You don't need that, at least looking at Torah, the way things were done. The precedent is that that wasn't necessary. Now, I'm not addressing, I don't know what the historical customs were at the time of Yeshua, but I'm just saying from a biblical perspective, looking at the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, as far as what the precedent is, there's clear precedent that, yeah, a man is can acquire a woman, and once she he acquires the woman for himself, she's his. There's no, it doesn't matter whether they consummated the marriage or not. It doesn't, if she is espoused to him, she is hands off.
But that's why you have to have the public display to show everyone else that she is yours. So I do agree that they consummate by being the one flesh, and then they just go through, in my head, okay, it's just logically thinking that you would have a marriage in front of everyone in a covenant, so everyone would know, hey, that's his wife, and not try to come take her or whatnot.
Right. I think another point about that, the reason why I bring that, what you're saying is, please understand, I've got a lot of things going on in my mind, and I want to respond. I want to hear what you're saying, what anybody is saying, and I want to respond to what you're saying. But I'm also trying to shuffle these things in my mind that, hey, can I address that? Is this so cool? So, yeah, it's my first time doing that.
Relax.
The idea of being espoused has a very strong, Torah speaks about that. Men cannot touch a man, a woman who belongs to another man. I mean, it's punishable by death if you violate her, and whether she cries out or doesn't cry out, if someone violates a woman that's already been espoused to another man, it's punishable by death. It's a very severe thing. It's a protection, not just for the woman, but it's a protection for the man, because the man, it's his, you know, it's trying to understand that culture. The reason why I'm pointing this out is because of the connotation of someone coming in and taking what rightfully belongs to Joseph, because Joseph, she's espoused to him. But to come along and say that while she's espoused to him, he's not really the father. That's a huge claim. That's a really huge claim, not just in my view, but I would think that's a huge claim within the Hebraic community, because of all the all that's tied into that relationship. Okay. Anybody else want to say anything?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry to be asked this Aramaic Peshitta, who's sort of Gala, which is a Zarazan husband for Gala, means something like God, rather than husband and Job. This kind of thinking that this Joseph is considered a just man.
Right.
You might have already addressed this. this to me. Have you read anything about that?
I had mentioned that Sheeta, I need to reference how our Bible, my Bible, says the trove for a spouse, and the Sheeta uses the phrase acquired for a price. And so when I saw that made me think of Isaac and how his wife was acquired for a price. Abraham has sent a servant to fetch him a wife, basically. And she, so I saw that similarity there. Beyond that, I didn't look at that word you just said.
Roth, copying, which is so, make variants of the three gospels. Has that in. And she's really good at the one. Brilliant. I just wanted to know.
Not that particular aspect. I have, upon joining the Facebook group and seeing some of the stuff that was discussed in there, I've seen some writing about the idea of him possibly being a guardian as opposed to a husband. But in all the studies of what I saw, I never got that impression from the Bible. It's not to say it's not true or anything, I'm just...
Well, you don't know what actual is, right? Well, can I add to a point?
Yeah.
For discussion later, is did she have a father historically? And I'm not necessarily an answer, but why would another man step in if he had a father? That's the whole
thing. That makes sense.
Because of that, in the Roman Empire at that time, in Palestine as well, you had to have. It was against the law for a woman not to have. Husband, a brother, a father, the government were assigned
a family
guardian. And so, possibly that woman, so it's better that we'll look at that later.
Okay.
You got a good job.
One of the points that I made in the outset as to why I started to challenge this teaching of the virgin birth is because nobody's talking about it. And there are references. To Yeshua being the son of Joseph. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that the son of Joseph? And there's different, like, it's in the book of John, it's in the book of Mark, there's different references that people are making, and the authors that are conveying the circumstances of the day are not expounding on it. They're not saying, well, they thought that he was the son of Joseph, but really he wasn't. Or they're not saying, well, he meant the guardian, or he was adopted. None of that is in there. We assume all of that, or we've been taught that, and we read that into the text, but it doesn't come right out and say that. So if we go with the natural understanding, what would be naturally logical, then logic, in my mind, dictates that Joseph was the father. Unless someone comes out and says he wasn't, how can I not believe that he was the father? You know? I'll move on to the
genealogy.
Yeah.
Which that is Mary.
Okay, now that's.
You have that last set of, well, it's supposed to be 14, but it's 13, unless you understand Joseph as a guardian. You only get 13 generations.
Okay, I did look into that, but I don't know how. I only looked into it until I found a answer, not necessarily validating that answer. But in one of the translations I came across, they inserted something like an Asher. I can't remember the name, and I don't think I have it in these notes here. But they inserted another name in there to make it 14. But that was before I found the other discrepancies that you and I talked about with the kings and the latitude.
Oh, we could get you on with this.
Right.
On the internet.
Yeah. And so what I want to do now is I want to go and we're going to read the account in Luke. Two things I want to point out. There's an account given in Luke and an account given in Matthew. These are two totally different books. Written by two totally different people. I'm not saying who they are, I don't know. They were written at different times. I don't know how far apart they were. But they're two different accounts, okay? That's one thing to consider. The other is the timing. They're not talking about the same exact timing. There's two different Now, they are when it comes to the birth, when it says that he was born. Obviously, they're both talking about him being born. But prior to his birth, these are two separate accounts. Luke's account comes first. Luke's account is when Mary is a virgin, and she is espoused to a man named Joseph. And she has an encounter with Gabriel. Now, I want to read this first because it comes before the other, and it is kind of laying this gravel. But I want folks to understand that Luke 1 does not start with the birth announcement of Yeshua.
Congratulations, Bogdan, on your big win at the Gifford Talent Show.
Oh, well, you heard about that?
Sure did.
Well, that's a miracle, because I win that, I get applause, and I get big shot of self-esteem.
Well, as the big winner, I want to shake your hand.
Wait a minute, Brother Snyder. Bogo.
What's the problem?
Brother Snyder, don't you see these great big hands all swelled up with arthritis? You squeezed my hand too hard, it hurt terrible. I think I'm going to just lay down and die.
Oh, no, wait a minute. You don't have any problem at all.
What do you mean?
Well, sir, I've got a new jar of Tikkun Olam pain relief cream.
Oh, that won't do any good, surely.
No, really, really. I just rubbed this into my sore hands myself. And the pain went away. And then when I sprained my ankle last week, I did the same thing. I was really surprised. This is a true testimony.
Well, okay, if you think it will help, I will try it.
All right, I'll go get it.
The next day.
Well, there's the big winner. Good morning, Bogdan.
And good morning to you, Brother Snyder. I'm a big winner every day now that I have Tikkun Olam pain cream. Yes, it worked like a charm.
That's because it's got prayer power. Made by hand by a believer like us.
So then, when do I get more of this pain cream?
Oh, you can get that and all kinds of other remedies made of the finest ingredients and by hand at tikolam.com. That's TikOlam.com. Let me buy you a jar, Bogdan.
Oh, no, Brother Snyder. Let me go first, see if Medicare will pay for it.
Well, I don't know whether Medicare will pay for it, but if you want some great products that I use, go to tikolam.com. That's TikOlam.com. Yahad, member certified.
Oh, yes, we have to have that.
I'm going to just read, all right, starting from verse 1. Luke 1:1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth."
This is your host. Thank you for listening. I hope you've enjoyed our variety show, Jackson Snyder Presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yahad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until we meet again, may Yahweh keep you safe and close to home.